taken as to who was the greatest coach in the history of the Green Bay Packers, and the winner was Lindy Infante. Now, why in 1990 was Lindy Infante voted the greatest coach in the history of the Green Bay Packers? Well, because in 1989, the Packers went 10-6. That was the year of the Magic Man, Don Majkowski. Now, they did not even make the playoffs, but they had been bad for so long. 10-6 was amazing. And Lindy was voted the greatest coach in Green Bay Packer history. They went 4-12 the next year, and he was fired. In 1991, the fall of 1991, President George Herbert Walker Bush had an approval rating of 91%. 91%. This was shortly after the first Gulf War. In that campaign, they thought he was unstoppable. In fact, that fall, in the fall of 91, Saturday Night Live did a wonderful skit on the Democratic presidential debates where all the candidates were going on why they should not be the candidate because they would lose. And 1 year later, he went down to defeat, defeated by Bill Clinton after a nasty recession, after that read my lips, no new taxes thing, and after a guy named Ross Perot. How quickly we forget. Boys and girls, here's what I want you to pay attention to. On your sheets, boys and girls, on the back where it says sermon, I want you to write down how many times you're going to see Dory in my sermon today, okay? How many times do you see Dory? If you don't know who Dory is, if you've been living on Pluto for the last number of years, Dory is the character in Finding Nemo, voiced by Ellen DeGeneres, who has short-term memory issues. Because we humans very often have short-term memory issues. We are great at forgetting very quickly, which brings us to our story of Aaron and the golden calf from Exodus chapter 32. The Bible is all about remembering. The Bible is all about long-term memory. The Lord God told his people of Israel, you need to remember long-term what I have done for you. In our story for today, it was just months after the people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And when they were slaves in Egypt, they had called to the Lord to come and deliver them, and the Lord had heard their calls, and the Lord came. The Lord wanted his people to remember that they had been slaves. The Lord wanted his people to remember that he had called Moses, who went to Pharaoh with his famous, "Let my people go." The Lord wanted his people to remember how he had delivered them from the Egyptians, how he had sent the 10 plagues upon them, and that last plague, the death of the firstborn, the one we call the Passover. So much did God want his people to remember that he told them, you need to have a celebration every year for the rest of time to remember what I did for you that night. The Lord wanted his people to remember how just weeks before he had saved them at the Red Sea, when he had split the waters, they had passed through, and then the waters came crashing down on Pharaoh and his army. In fact, when the people crossed the Red Sea, Miriam, Moses' sister, and all the women of Israel, they took out their tambourines, they danced, and they sang, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." Israel had seen God's great acts of salvation, and the Lord wanted them to remember it. And so what is the next story in the book of Exodus? It is of the people whining and griping and complaining, saying, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So much for remembering what the Lord had done, literally after he had just done it. And how did the Lord respond to Israel's forgetting and Israel's whining? Well, he answered their pleas. He gave them water to drink in the wilderness. He fed them in the wilderness with those quails and that mysterious bread-like thing called manna. That word manna in Hebrew, if you didn't know it, means what is it? Because when the people saw it on the ground, they said, "Manna, what is this stuff?" But that's what the Lord fed them with all these years. And then Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. But Moses was up on Mount Sinai a little longer than the people thought he should have been on Mount Sinai. And once again, short-term memory issues reared their collective head, and the people of Israel, well, they made a really bad choice. Because, folks, we are really good at making bad choices. Here's what the people of Israel said to Aaron, Moses' brother. Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Talk about out of sight, out of mind. It's like if you went off on a business trip or you went off to school or if you're in the military and you went off deployment and your family completely forgot about you. That's what's going on here. And how does Aaron respond to the people's complaints? He doesn't tell them to wait and be patient because Moses is up on the mountain with God. He didn't remind them that God had done all these things for them, so you're in pretty good hands. No, he asked the people to give him all the gold jewelry they had. Now, I've got a question for you folks. If the people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt who owned nothing at all, where'd they get all the gold? Well, the Bible has an answer for us. Because before the people of Israel left Egypt, the Egyptians were so glad to get rid of them, the Bible tells us that the Egyptians gave them gold and silver jewelry just to leave. Now, back to Dory. Think about this. The very jewelry they are wearing, which was a physical reminder stuck in their ears and on their wrist of what God had done for them, now becomes something else. It is like if you were to go off on a business trip and your spouse were to take the wedding ring you gave to him or her and sell it and buy a gift for somebody else. That's what we are talking about. And Aaron takes all the gold that the people had given them and he casts it and he makes for them a golden calf. Now I've got another question for you, folks. Why did he make a calf? Why didn't he make a lion or a donkey or a badger, huh? Well, funny. Guess what the Egyptians worshipped? There's this famous symbol in Egypt called the Apis bull, this holy bull. There was one Apis bull at all times. So famous and important was the Apis bull in Egypt that there is an entire underground mausoleum filled with the stone sarcophagi. They buried the dead bulls in there. And why was the Apis bull so important? Well, because the Apis bull represented Hathor. And whom, might you ask, was Hathor, if you're not up on your Egyptian deities? Well, she was the mother of the sun god Ra. In fact, you can see here, here is her horn-shaped crown, and there is the sun god disc. How convenient that that's what Aaron decides to make. And the people of Israel, then they worship and they fall down and they worship the golden calf and they say, these are our gods. Notice the plural, not God. These are our gods who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Talk about a short-term memory. Meanwhile, what is going on up on Mount Sinai? Well, the Lord obviously knows what's going on, and he says this, and I've highlighted a couple of words, because the Lord says to Moses, he says, your people, whom you led out of Egypt. The Lord is a little angry right now. It's like the parable of the prodigal son when the younger son comes back, and the older son says to his father, your son who went off and squandered, like if you were a parent, and your kids get into trouble, and your spouse says, look what your kid did. That's what we have going on. And the Lord is about to destroy his people. But Moses reasons with the Lord. He gets him to calm down. He says, if you wipe out your people, everyone's going to say you just led them out of Egypt in order to destroy them. Sometimes we make really, really bad choices, and we have really, really bad excuses. When our daughter Samantha was about 2 and a half, my wife, Karen, babysat for a little boy named Connor, who was about 1.5 years old. And one day, Karen was downstairs getting lunch ready, and Samantha and Connor were upstairs in the in Samantha's bedroom when Karen heard an enormous thump on the floor above her. And she went upstairs, and here is poor Connor on the floor crying. He had fallen off the bed, and he had broken his collarbone. And Karen kept asking Samantha, "What happened? What happened?" And all Samantha would say was, "Shamu did it. Shamu did it." And Karen said, "What do you mean? Shamu did it." Well, it turns out that our beloved little angelic Samantha had taken her Shamu plush doll that we had bought for her at SeaWorld and had wound up and it had whacked Connor a good one and knocked him off the bed. But Shamu did it. It was not her fault. What does Aaron say? One of the greatest lines in the entire Bible. What does Aaron say when Moses says, "What have you done?" He says, "Well, the people gave me this gold. I took it, I threw it in the fire, and this calf came out. It's not my fault. Shamu did it." That's how we act. Because we are really good at not remembering. The Lord repented of his anger. He did not destroy his people, but we need to understand that the people had sinned and there was a price to be paid. And thousands of the people were killed. God ordered the Levites to do that. The golden calf was taken. It was ground into pieces. It was mixed with water. And the people were forced to drink it. Talk about having your mouth washed out with soap as a reminder of what they had done and the mess they had created because of their sin. That's the story of the golden calf. But on the flip side of that story, we have the parables that Jesus tells us today. Jesus was always getting in trouble because he hung out with the wrong kind of people. And as our story in Luke 15 begins, we are told that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious men, the holy men, they are upset with Jesus because he is eating with sinners and he welcomes them as well. And in response to their complaint, Jesus tells them a story. He says, "Which of you, if you were a shepherd and you've got 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off, which one of you would not leave the 99 sheep in the wilderness and go and find that one lost sheep?" Now, that's really nice, but it makes absolutely no sense. If you're a shepherd out in the wilderness and one sheep wanders away when you're watching them all, and you go off and leave 99 sheep to go for the one, what's going to happen to those 99 unattended sheep while you're gone? Well, the lions and the wolves will have a really good meal that day. It makes no sense, but in Jesus' parable, this is what the shepherd does. And not only that, when he finds the sheep, he brings it back and he tells everyone, "Rejoice with me, for the one that was lost has been found." And he throws a big party. And I wonder what was on the menu at the big party. Lamb? I don't know. Jesus says, there was a woman who had 10 coins, probably worn on her necklace as part of her, on a bracelet or a necklace as part of a dowry, and she lost one of them. If you're a woman and you have 10 coins and you lose one, will you not sweep and search your house to find it? And remember, in Jesus' day, they did not have tile and linoleum. Their houses, the floors were made of stone and dirt. Can you imagine sweeping a dirt floor in order to find one missing coin? And back then, one coin was a lot of money. And what happens when she finds it? She calls for everyone, "Rejoice with me, for the coin that was lost has been found." And she throws a party. And I wonder how she paid for all the party favors and the food. Did she spend the coin that she had just found? And Jesus then summarizes this by telling us there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over all the others who don't. My friends, we are called to live seeing God's big picture. Because too often we focus on ourselves. God focuses on others. Too often we focus on the short term, the right here and now. Well, God focuses on the long term, the big picture. We focus all too often, unfortunately, on what we want. God focuses on what is best for all of us. And the sad story of people in the Bible and people today is that when it comes to how much God does for us, we can exhibit very short-term memory. It wasn't just Israel at Mount Sinai, it's us as well. And too often when it comes to God, this is the attitude we have. And I'm just going to let you stare at that for a second. It is so easy for us to forget what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is so easy for us to look only at the right here and now and say, okay, God, what are you going to do for me now? Like Israel, like that sheep, we can wander off course and be lost. And unfortunately, too many people today go through life saying, God, who? They forget who the Lord is and all the Lord has done for us. And that is foolish and dangerous. We still have golden calves today. Maybe they are not literally made out of gold and they don't look like a calf. But we have all those false gods in our world today. And the thing about a false god is our creation. We make a false god. A false god is based upon what we know, what we like, what is safe and easy and convenient to us, such as money and status and possessions and fads. You know the list. But when we have a false god, we transfer the loyalty that should go to the Lord to something that is easy and convenient and harmful. And just like the golden calf that the people ended up having to drink, our own false gods, our own golden calves, when they disappoint us, they can leave a very bad taste in our mouths. God calls us to remember. The word remember is crucial in the Bible. God wants us to remember him and to lead a life that honors God. When we remember God and obey him, we honor him. When we obey him, we choose correctly. That is honoring him. When we live the way God wants, we have the kind of life God wants us to have, and that honors God. God wants us to lead a life of obedience. That was at the heart of everything Moses told the people of Israel. I talked about that in my sermon last week. All his sermons, all his messages to them, to live in obedience to God, that is the heart of living as a Christian as well. Because obedience leads to faithfulness. Faithfulness is a good thing. Faithfulness builds up relationships and makes us better. Faithfulness is crucial to a good marriage, a good family, and a good relationship with God. And God wants us to be determined. Oops, did I lose myself here? God wants us to be determined. God wanted the people of Israel to be committed to him faithfully. When Joshua was about to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, be confident and determined. God wants us to be as confident and determined, as faithful as that shepherd who went looking for the lost sheep and the woman who went looking for the lost. When Moses is up on the mountain with the Lord, he's up there to get the Ten Commandments. He's so angry when he comes down the mountain and sees what the people are doing that he breaks the first set of Ten Commandments, and he has to go back up and get a second set of Ten Commandments. But that very fact shows that God and Moses did not give up on Israel. As hard as it was for them to see the people sin, as frustrating as it was to them to see the people sin, God and Moses did not give up on Israel. And God does not give up on us either. But our Lord wants us to live seeing the big picture. We can't go off in life our own way. That is foolishness and that is sin. We need to be faithful and determined. We need to seek out God and we need to love and care for others. We can't just focus on our own tunneled vision view of life. We need to live God's big picture. And remember, for that brings life. Amen.